If you'll notice with me, beginning in verse 8, and I want to read through verse 16, if you'll notice with me, please. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. I want to thank you for this time that you've given us that we can assemble as a New Testament Baptist church. Help us this morning, Lord, and give us the grace that we need for such a time and such an hour. We pray especially, Father, for these many that we've read this morning that are sick and need you in a very special way. We understand that they're in your hand, but we pray that you'd be pleased to bless them. Lord, they stand in need of physical blessings, but they also stand in need of spiritual blessings. We pray for the unsaved. There are the old and the young, the middle-aged, that we have upon our hearts that are not saved. And we pray this morning, Father, that it might even please you here during this time or this service to grant repentance and faith, and you would enable someone to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray for the Henderson family, and pray especially for those Brazilians, as they for these many years have been very dependent in many ways upon Brother Henderson. Thankful for the good work that he's done there in Brazil. Thankful for the many souls that's been saved. We know even today this is a day of mourning, a day of sadness for them. But we know that you're the great God of heaven, and that those works will continue on because they've not been built upon Brother Henderson, but they've been built upon the truth. And we're thankful for the truths that he stood for and preached and proclaimed, and what a blessing he's been to all of our lives. Now, Father, today help us that we might put our hearts and minds to the Word of God that's before us, and help us that we might rightly divide the Word of truth, and that we might be edified and built up in the faith. Now forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. This message, if you'll notice with me, in verse 10, and my subject this morning is God's altar. God's altar. I preached this several years ago, and I've had a lot of thoughts since then, and a lot has happened since then to even cause me to feel the urgency of preaching this message and refreshing it in your hearts and minds again. Somewhere back in the 50s when Betty Jo and I lived over around Richmond in the country, and we went to town to church there, to Broadway Baptist Church, where we were members at that time. We would carry Aunt Hazel with us, and Aunt Hazel wasn't a Baptist, and she went to the First Nazarene Church, and sometimes we'd drop her off, and we know we'd give her a ride, and sometimes her husband wasn't able to take her, and then we'd come after we'd get out of church, we'd come back by, and we'd sit there and wait, and we'd stop and sit there and wait for her to come out, and she'd say, well, we was a little longer today because said there was a lot of people at the altar. And I said, what are you talking about? Because I grew up in, I was saved in a Baptist church, and we didn't have no such thing. Didn't even know what they was talking about. And of course, the several groups had those. Nazarenes at that time had them. Pentecostals had them. A lot of other holiness had them. Places in the churches they called an altar. And I went back and I thought about that, and you know, and I began to look into the Word of God and begin to see what the Word of God had to say. And then today, the surprisingly to me is a lot of Baptist churches in this area are saying they're going to the altar. I don't know what's wrong with them. Personally, I believe they ought to know better. I personally, and this is my feeling. I mean, it's not only my feeling, but it's the Word of God. Now, I'm going to preach to you this morning on the subject of God's altar. There is an altar, and brother and sister, we have an altar. But it's not in the front of this church. And you don't have to be in this building to get to it. Aren't you thankful? Boy, I am. There's a lot of times that I need my altar and I'm not in this building. I may be in the hospital with somebody that's on their deathbed. We may be somewhere traveling. And I feel that, I feel, and it really concerns me, and I think it should concern you, that how easily it seems in these last days that Baptist people are being led away from the truth. Have you ever noticed some of the tremendous changes that have taken place or that have come? And the thing that really grips my heart is God's the same God. The truth is still the same. And the truth does not change. Now many take this verse here in the 10th verse, have taken this verse, and they make a doctrine which is contrary to the Word of God. The Israelites in the Old Testament had a literal material altar. Many today want to claim that we have such an altar. Many Protestant churches have what they refer to as an altar and a high altar. Many insist that the Lord's table is this altar. Those that believe this are in error. Amen. I believe, and the Bible teaches, and it's not only because that I believe it, but through the years, faithful men of God that have been called and pastored Baptist churches have stood for these great truths and preached the truths of the Word of God. And I realize that whatever is signified by the altar in our passage is opposed and is set in contrast to something that's material or something that's visible, as was in Judaism. Let me ask you something. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, what happened to the veil of the temple? What happened to it? I mean, I don't want you to speak out, but just think with me, what happened? It was rent. In twain. What did that represent? There is now a new and living way. It meant that you did not have to go to that old material altar anymore. Why would we want to put ourselves in bondage? Why would anybody? Well, I know why. Of course, it's the emotionalism. And any time that you can get people to do something that has something to do with something tangible and material, they'll do it. And so what we have is that so much so that they who officiated at the latter here were debarred from feasting at this one we're speaking of here. For look what he says in these verses. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. The Jewish altar was a shadow or was a type. And I realize, and I believe the Bible teaches, that Christ himself in his person and office and sacrificial work is the antitype and the substance of all of the tabernacle types. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes it clear here in this passage of Scripture that our altar is not something material. It is not. That our altar is a spiritual one. If you'll notice in verse 15, by him, how has God designed that you come to him? What is the design of the New Testament to go to God? Not through an altar, but through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You can go to God right where you're sitting. How thankful I am. You can go to God on the way home while you're driving your car, your automobile. We must never confuse the spiritual with that which is material or that which is tangible. God had a purpose in the Old Testament for those altars. And every time that, and we'll notice this, every time that there was an altar in the Old Testament, it pictured or it represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice here, and the first thing that I want us to notice, and what had taken place here, these Judean Christians that had been saved by the grace of God had been approached by those of Judaism and said, you're lacking something. You know how that people want to say, you lack something, you need something else? And what they were saying was, because now they didn't go to the temple. They didn't go by some man to where they offered sacrifices. And there, and so the Judean, Judaism was saying to the Judean Christians, said, you all are missing something. Since you got a
go to.
And they were more or less trying to tell them, you don't have what you need because you've not got a place that you can come and kneel at an altar. And why would a Baptist church want to take people back to something like that? Why would I want to tell you to come down here to the altar? There ain't no altar down here. That was done away with. But Paul then, with all of this and all they were saying, Paul then, here's what he says to them. He says, oh, but we have an altar. And it's not in front of the church. He said, but you're wrong. You of Judaism, you're wrong. We do have an altar. And that's exactly what he proclaimed here in verse 10. He said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. What is the overall purpose of the book of Hebrews? You begin in the first chapter and come down to this 13th chapter to show forth the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ over other persons and everything. For every person you name in the book of Hebrews and everything you name in the book of Hebrews, there is always that explanation, Jesus Christ is better. Brother and sister, this morning, how thankful that we ought to be that He is above all prophets, He is above all angels, He is better and He is greater, He is above Moses, He is above the Mosaic institution, for He fulfilled everything which it prefigured. And I'll tell you, it's like being saved by the grace of God out of a group that believe works, and after you're saved by the grace of God, still holding on to something that they taught you. That's what it's like. Lord help us. I got conned into going to a revival meeting just a year or two ago at a Baptist church. And lo and behold, if they didn't tell people to come to the altar. And I thought, well, what in the world? What have I gotten into? What is this? And when they start singing the first verse, little boys and girls come up and start falling down around up front up here. And I didn't say nothing. Yeah, it wasn't me saying, you know, that was their church. And even though I sensed it, even though I knew that it was wrong, even though I knew it was the deception, and so they kept hollering, kept harping and harping and harping, come to the altar. I said, come to Jesus.
Amen.
Forget the altar.
Amen.
Come and need to come to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said. We have an altar, but the altar is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother, you can come to Him anytime.
Amen.
You don't have to be in this building. Or you don't have to go out here where you got a pile of rocks or something. You don't have to do that. But you can come to Jesus Christ
at any time.
And I thought, my, what is many Baptists coming to? In the day and the time in which that we live, we're trying, and many are trying, to enslave people. What it is, it's Arminianism of the worst sort. That's what it is. It's Arminianism. And it plagues, and you can, I could take the name Baptist off this church and get a big crowd. Do you think I'd do that? Or do you think you'd be willing to do it? Well, certainly not. Because we stand for the truth, or representation of the truth. You can talk about an altar and you can get people to come and to flock down front.
But what we need to talk about is the truth, and we need to talk about Jesus Christ. Men and women and boys and girls need Jesus Christ. They need to come to Jesus Christ. So he is above all the Mosaic institution, for he fulfills everything which they prefigured. He is the great high priest. His very body is greater and more perfect than the tabernacle or any part of the tabernacle. Look in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and there in verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, now notice, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He was the sacrifice which fully and forever accomplished what the old Levitical offerings proclaimed. All that they were shadows and types. Every altar was a shadow, and every altar was a type in the Old Testament. All that it pictured was Jesus Christ. They were all before Calvary. They pointed the way to Calvary, and they pointed the way to Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, then that veil of the temple was rent in twain. Hebrews says, and there's a portion of Scripture, but Hebrews says now there's a new and a living way. Amen. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the grand antitype of all the vessels of the tabernacle. You can start in the tabernacle. He is the brazen altar. He is the laver where they came to wash. He is the golden altar of incense. He's the candlestick. He's the mercy seat. He's the Ark of the Covenant. Study every one of these things in detail, and they all point to one person only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ even declares himself as the altar. Go to Matthew chapter 23. And there in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 19, it says this. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Now look with me in John chapter 17 and verse 19. John 17, 19 says this. And for their sakes, now notice this closely, I sanctify myself. This is Jesus Christ speaking of himself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What we see in these verses, both the altar that sanctifies the gift and the gift meet in him. Amen. He not only is the gift, but he's also the altar. Amen. How thankful that we ought to be. You know, people miss just one simple verse when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says this, no man cometh of the Father but by me. He is both the gift and the altar. The altar on which the gift was laid pointed to the divine dignity of Christ's glorious person. That's what it pictured. This is why the earlier chapters deal with his person before his sacrificial work in the book of Hebrews. And it progressively comes to this. Now I want you to go with me in the Old Testament and notice some altars of the Old Testament. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 8 and there in verse 20. The first act of Noah
After coming out of the ark, notice what happened here in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Why did he build that altar? There in Genesis 8:20. Why did Noah build that altar? This altar spoke of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah expressed his thanksgiving to God through that altar, which really pictured Jesus Christ, by those burnt offerings. That's really what he was doing. That altar pictured Jesus Christ, and he was offering those burnt offerings as praise to God or the thanksgiving to God. And the only acceptable praise to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews 13:15 that I read, and I want to emphasize this, and I believe that you ought to be so grounded in the truth that you would reckon that men could not deceive you, but that you would have the truth and knowing that our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, and if you'll notice when he comes here in this 13th chapter, when he says we have an altar, he makes it very clear that that altar is Jesus Christ. And then he says in that 15th verse, by him therefore, that is by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I realize and I know that Noah knew this. I believe that Noah knew that that altar was only a material thing which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he knew this. In the 21st verse of the 8th chapter of Genesis, following up that altar of Noah, and look what he said. And the Lord smelled a sweet savior. And the Lord smelled a sweet savior. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. What Noah did was acceptable to God. Then you'll find that what takes place there in Genesis, and in that 9th chapter and in verse 1, it says this, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But this was God's way and God's design. But now let's find another altar. Look in the 12th chapter of Genesis with me, and there in verse 7 of the 12th chapter. This is a familiar man by the name of Abraham. And notice what it says here in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. This is the first act of Abraham after leaving Ur and Haran. In the 8th verse, going down, he builds another altar, and there he names it Bethel, which is the house of God. And then after his failure, he returns, after his failure in Egypt, then in the 13th chapter of Genesis, he returns back to Bethel. This was God's design for those Old Testament people to come and to approach him
And they recognized and they knew that that altar that they built was more than something material, but that it represented Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They knew that. We find also in the 26th chapter of Genesis that Isaac built an altar. And you'll find here, as you look into this 26th chapter of Genesis, and in verse 25 it says, "And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." Here we find that the altar is a place of prayer. How do we go to God? How do you approach God? How are you able to pray? How do your prayers go to God? Let us therefore come boldly. How do we do that? How do we come boldly to the throne of grace? How do we cry out with our prayers and go to God? Yes, it's as Isaac, pictured here with his altar, it's through our altar, which is Jesus Christ. Who do we always pray in the name of?
Amen.
Who do we always give glory, and who do we give honor to? It is only in the name of Christ. That is the antitype of the altar that we can present our petitions acceptable to God. You can't go to God in prayer apart from Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad that we can just, anywhere that we are, go to God. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that you don't have to be at a certain location to pray? He said, "Well, I never thought of it that way." That's the way it is. And in the Old Testament, they were so plagued with those material things that they had to go there with those priests, and they had to go with those prophets, and they had to go to that place of worship, or they had to go to that altar. But we don't have to do that. Brother, if you're sick in the hospital, you can go right to the throne of God. If you're on your sick bed at home, or on your death bed at home, you can go right straight to the throne of God. You say, "Well, but we don't have an altar." Yes, we do have an altar. But our altar is not a material altar. Our altar is a spiritual one. Our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How thankful we ought to be, and how we ought to rejoice. But if you go on in Genesis, and this is the way in the Old Testament, the 33rd chapter of Genesis, and there in verse 20 of that 33rd chapter, and we find that we find Isaac or Jacob here also building an altar. In verse 20, "And he erected an altar and called it Eliyahu Israel." In other words, what we find here is that this was after his deliverance that he had from Esau and his 400 men. And what he wanted to do was to thank God and to praise God. But we find here that this altar imitated that it was Christ as the believer who is our security and the one that we rely and depend upon, Jesus Christ. And I realized and I know and I thought, How can people with the Word of God become so engrossed in something that is material? Why would people want to enslave themselves when they have the altar of all altars, and when they have the greatest altar there is, which is Jesus Christ? And brother, how thankful that we ought to be.
But you can go on in the book of Exodus. Moses built an altar in the 17th chapter in verse 15. He called the name of it, the Lord my banner, is what he called. And this was after the victory that Israel had over the Amalekites, and how God had always, and usually these Old Testament people, when God would work in their life and give them victory, they would build an altar which pictured Jesus Christ, and they would offer their praise and their thanksgiving to God. You know, you can do that this morning right where you're sitting.
Amen.
That's a privilege. It's more, brethren, than a privilege. It is a blessing. The brazen altar of the tabernacle in Exodus 27. And there in verse 1 through 8, and it was the place of importance. You had to come to that brazen altar before you could get anywhere else. And it was placed before the door and just inside the outer court, and it was made of wood overlaid with brass. And it was the very first thing that the sinner had to approach as far as to make a sacrifice, and in every bit of it in its entirety pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice that went to Calvary. At this altar, the high priest officiated on the great day of atonement in Leviticus 16. It was the way of approach to God. It was the only way that they could get to the Shekinah glory or to God. But I remind you again, that was only a type, that was only a shadow, that was only a figure. And how thankful we ought to be for John 14, verse 6.
Amen.
How we ought to rejoice in this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And think of the impact, or think of the truth of that. This brazen altar was the basis of the whole Levitical system. It had the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and there the blood was put on the horns, and they were sprinkled up on it and about it and poured out at the base. It was the chief connecting link between Jehovah and his people. Who is our connecting link? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Now the importance of the altar to the Jews. Can you understand why that they gave Peter so much trouble? Have you ever understood why that when God saved those Jews and put them in the church at Jerusalem, that they were always being harassed? People were, what were they trying to get them to constantly do? Some of them tried to insist that they be circumcised. Well, circumcision has nothing to do with being saved.
Amen.
And they would insist. And they were not willing to transfer from the old way that pictured Christ to the new and the living way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, we're not under bondage. We're not under bondage to those old material things that we see. And imagine what it meant to the converted Jew to abandon the altar of Judaism. Said, well, I've done this all my life. And then God saved them by his marvelous grace. And changed all of that. And shows them that they do have an altar which is not material. And they even would accuse these converted Christians as being worse than the Samaritans. And I can understand. But Paul turns the tables on. In the book of Galatians, and you'll notice there in the fourth chapter of Galatians, and in verse 9, it says this. But now after that ye have known God, but now look at this real close. Or rather are known of God. See, there's a truth there that man don't want to bring out either.
See what that says in verse 9? But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God.
Amen.
There's a difference. He said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Wouldn't I be a sorry lot to tell somebody that they had to come to an altar? Think with me. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just trying to present the truth.
Amen.
You know what that does? It appeases the flesh. It makes the flesh feel good. But that's not what saves you, folks.
Amen.
Salvation is not in someplace in this building. Salvation's in the Lord.
Amen.
Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Universal fondness of man for that which is material has always been religious. You can tell people that what they need to do to be saved is repent of their sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say to you, is that all you got to do? You know what they say? Isn't there something else? They say, that's too easy. But you can tell them, now what you need to do is wear a rock in your shoe for the next month. And they'll start wearing a rock. Because that appeals to the flesh. That's fleshly. That's something that they can do. I believe that what we have here is turning from that which is spiritual and trying to turn to that which is material. There's nothing wrong in a New Testament Baptist church with coming forward.
Amen.
There's not. But I'm going to tell you, when you come forward in this church, we don't have no altar up here. Our altar is at the right hand of God.
Amen.
And when you come forward in this church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus Christ, you come forward telling people, I've been saved by the grace of God. And you know, you don't even have to come forward to do that. But I believe that when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart and the Holy Spirit causes you to see that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and you receive that Savior, then I believe that you want to tell people.
Amen.
But I realize and knowing we have an altar. Now this, in the book of Hebrews, run some scriptures with me. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Now notice. Even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now look in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And if you'll notice with me there in verse 19 of the 10th chapter down through verse 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. As fallen sinners, we can go to the very presence of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, if someone says that they're going to the altar and they mean Jesus Christ, then I agree with that. Because our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one, I believe, that supplies us with grace. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types. And I thought about the Gospel of John. And I thought about the words of Jesus when he said there in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. As I pondered these thoughts and thought about this, you know, you ask people, are you saved? And they say, yeah, I'm saved. What do they mean by that? What do they mean? Do they mean what the Word of God says about salvation, or do they mean something somebody's told them to do and they've done it? You know, this is a serious matter. There's, and I thought of the implications of just trying to get people just to walk the aisles and just trying to get people to come. You know, folks, we're dealing with the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. We're dealing with eternal things. We're dealing with the things of God. And I realized and I know it. I thought, you know, and the first thing we ask is, and somebody died, said, do you reckon they're saved? And they say, well, they said, they were. And you know the question that you have, and the question you have, but what are they basing that on? Some people are basing their salvation on baptism. Is that salvation? I'm just asking you. Some people are basing their salvation on being a member of a church. Is that salvation? Some people are basing their salvation on what they have done in this life. Is that salvation? And then those people say, oh yes, I'm saved. You don't think about the seriousness of it.